Might open your Bibles to John chapter 15. This will be a text for our lesson this morning as we look at the picture of a Christian painted in this text of that of a branch off of a vine. This figure may have been used by Jesus because it was suggested in the Old Testament. Isaiah particularly has an extensive passage about that in Isaiah chapter 5, that there are some other prophets who use this figure of the people of God as a vine in the Old Testament, branches and fruit and all of that sort of thing. Or some have suggested that given the context of John chapter 15, is Jesus meeting with the disciples in the upper room and the conversation that he had with them in conjunction with the going from there to the Mount of Olives, that perhaps somewhere along the line of the just passing by a vineyard or just that presence there may have suggested. Be that as it may, it's a very telling figure for us. Let's read this passage together. And there are three things that I want you to see from the passage, one in particular that Jesus emphasizes. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. It's clear in this text that the overriding lesson, one of the main lessons that Jesus is trying to say to the disciples is that as branches of the vine, and clearly he's the vine and they're the branches, it is just absolutely essential that they abide in him. The relationship that Jesus has with these disciples is about to change because he's about to go back to heaven, and so it won't be a physical presence among them as it has been for the last 3 years. But that won't change in terms of the relationship they have of the essentiality of their abiding in him or staying in him. And that's the one thing, if you don't learn anything else this morning, that I hope we'll learn, is the essentiality of our being one with Christ, abiding in him and he in us. In order to be fruitful in the Lord's service, there's more to it than just church. We ought never to think that the service that we offer to the Lord somehow is something that we accomplish on Sunday mornings, or somehow is a matter of being a church member in and of itself, even members of what we would call the right church. It's important that we preach about the church and the identity of that because there's so much confusion about that in our time. But our objective is not to make people, quote, church members, per se. It's to make people Christians, disciples of Jesus Christ. And that means fundamentally having Christ in us and us being in him. Someone described it as the difference between churchianity and Christianity. We need to be focused on the Lord and let Him be the Lord in our lives. And the text gives us an indication of how you do that. In verse 7, Jesus said, "If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you." That's how we do that. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you. And so we let the instruction of Jesus, we let the promises of Jesus, we let the teaching of Jesus just completely occupy our hearts. Or to put it a little different way, in verse 9, Jesus says, "Abide in My love," and then says in verse 10, "If you keep My commandments, you'll do that. You will abide in My love." And so having Jesus' Word abiding in us takes expression in obeying what Jesus said, just as He said, He abides in the Father, and therefore He obeys what the Father has for Him to do, the Father's commandments for Him. Abide in Me. That word means to dwell. So if you kind of think in a little bit of a house, and it is as though that Jesus' words, Jesus' teaching, in other words, all that Jesus is to us, becomes the walls and floor and the ceiling within which we live. We don't go out of that. And certainly someone who is abiding in the teaching of Christ, is wanting to abide in Him, is not going to guess at the teaching of Christ. He's going to want to get his Bible out on a regular basis and verify, this is what the Lord wants me to do. We need to abide in Him, but we also need Him abiding in us. These things have to be stored up in our hearts. It has to direct us in our thinking and direct us in our conduct and direct us in our speech. Paul said in Galatians, the second chapter, verse 20, that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the idea. Jesus says to these disciples, if they want to be productive, they must abide in Him. He said, apart from Me, you can do nothing. The prophet Ezekiel, back in Ezekiel chapter 15, had used this figure of a vine. And Ezekiel in that text made an interesting observation. He said that the wood of a vine is useless apart from bearing fruit. He raised the question in the opening verse or two of that chapter, that is the wood from a vine better than the wood from any other tree? And then he observed that you can't take the wood from a vine and make anything out of it. He said you can't even form a peg to hang something on out of that wood. Too soft for that. And you might use it for fire, but it's quickly charred in the middle. It's quickly burned on both ends. So if you're going to try to use it for fuel for fire, all it's good for is a starter. The only thing that the wood from a vine is really good for, the branches of a vine, is to bear fruit. And that's what we need to remember. Apart from our connection with Christ, we're not anything. And that brings us to the second thing that we want to talk about this morning, and that is the importance of bearing fruit. Jesus talks about that in this text. My Father is glorified by this, He says, verse 8, that you bear much fruit. Well, what are we talking about when we're talking about bearing fruit? We've already got an idea of that with the Word of Christ dwelling within us. That's certainly going to affect our character. It will formulate our character. Not just our character on Sunday morning, but the way we live every single day of our lives. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, the apostle talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is the effect of Christ dwelling in us, of the Word of Christ dwelling in us. And so when he talks about love and joy and patience and gentleness and goodness and kindness and self-control, those things that are described in that text as the fruit of the Spirit, that's bearing fruit for the Lord. And that's the first and most fundamental kind of fruit that we bear with Christ living in us. You see that in the way a person lives day by day. And if in my life I'm not reflecting Christ in me, if the people who interact with me in stores or in a neighborhood or at work or wherever it is, if those people can't see the kind of character in me that Jesus teaches me to have, I'm not bearing fruit. Fruit is expressed in my character. John the Baptist talked about this same kind of point, but kind of looked at a specific of it in Matthew chapter 3, when he challenged his audience to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Bring forth character change in keeping with repentance. There were people that were coming to John claiming that they were committing themselves to the Lord. John wanted to see it in the way that they lived. There were certain attitudes and behaviors that they needed to stop doing and other things they needed to start doing. That's fruit. And that's another fundamental way in which we bear fruit in our life. We put sin away. We just quit doing that and we change our attitude toward that. But there's some other kind of fruit that's talked about in Scripture as well. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul refers to the household of Stephanas as the first fruits of Achaia. Back in the first chapter, when he was writing about the division that occurred in the church at Corinth, he was expressing thanks that he hadn't baptized any of them, because evidently who baptized whom was a part of their division and their exalting of one teacher versus another. And he mentioned in that chapter just a couple of people that he baptized. And then a verse or two later, he added also that he had baptized the household of Stephanas. Whether there were any others, he couldn't remember. These were the first fruits of Achaia, and they were fruit in the sense of the first people converted in that place. And so bearing fruit in this context is taking the gospel to others and helping them to come to have Christ living in them. And that's a kind of bearing fruit. And that may be the particular kind of fruit that the Lord had in mind in our text in John 15 as He was talking to the disciples about their work of being witnesses for Him, taking the gospel message to the whole world. And it's a possibility that that's what Paul had in mind in Romans chapter 1 when he expressed the desire to come to Rome so that he could bear fruit among those brethren. Romans 1 and verse 13. He said, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." That statement in Romans 1 and verse 13 may have reference to bringing people to Christ, as Paul had done in other places. But when I back up a verse or two in Romans chapter 1, I think there might be something else included as well. In verse 11 he said, "I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." Verse 13, I want to bear some fruit. And the fruit that he's talking about in those two verses is some building up of the brethren that were there. Some encouragement that he could lend to them. Some imparting of spiritual gifts to them. And when we work to try to build one another up, to strengthen each other in the service of Christ, that's another kind of bearing fruit. And our text is emphasizing the importance of our being fruitful in the Lord's service. And again, Ezekiel cautioned us that if we're not, that wood's just not worth much of anything if we're not going to bear fruit. There's at least one other way in which the New Testament talks about fruit in the Lord's service. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the author encourages us to offer up the fruit of lips that give praise to the Lord. And the fruit that he has in mind there are prayers and songs of praise. Our worship to the Lord is one kind of fruit that we bear. Now let's go back to our text in John 15 and notice some of the benefits that come from bearing fruit. In John chapter 15, in verse 2, the Lord cautions that every branch that does not bear fruit, the vine dresser takes away. And a few verses later, those branches that have been thrown away, verse 6, they're gathered up and burned. And that's the end of them. So one of the benefits of bearing fruit to the Lord, not only does it make us productive, but it keeps us from being burned up or being consumed as a useless branch. Number two, the Lord says that it's an evidence of our discipleship. In verse 8, He says, "You bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." When we have Christ living in us, and that shows in our character, in our work of encouraging one another, in our work of trying to reach the lost, in our worship and praise to the Lord, when that fruit is seen, that demonstrates who we are. It demonstrates it to others, but it helps to demonstrate it to ourselves too. It becomes an assurance that we're on the right track because we're doing the things that the Lord wants us to do. In that same verse, He says that the Father is pleased with these things. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. We are living in honor of the Father and His will when we live in this way as Jesus has directed us in His Word. And finally, in verse 11, He says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." There's the other benefit of bearing fruit. It brings satisfaction to us. It brings joy to us. It's the very best way in which to live, to be faithful and productive in the Lord's service. And that brings me to the third lesson that the Lord teaches in this little paragraph, the figure of the vine and the branches. We noted a moment ago that the unproductive branches get cut. They get cut off. Did you notice also in that same verse that the productive branches also get cut? Verse 2 again. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." That's the other thing. A branch must abide in the vine. And a branch must be productive. But the other thing the Lord teaches us in this text is a branch must be pruned. We need some pruning. Do you know why I need pruning? I need pruning for the same reason that the branches on my trees at the house or my branches on the shrubs at the house need pruning. Exactly the same reason. We prune branches for different reasons. Sometimes we prune them because there's some growth that's going off in a direction that's unacceptable. When we lived in Florida, we had one of those massive live oak trees in the backyard. They're beautiful old trees, but they just spread out all everywhere. We also had an aluminum porch on the back of the house. And when that branch was getting over by that aluminum porch, it was making us nervous about what was going to happen to that porch when that branch came down one of these days. That needed to be pruned. Sometimes we prune branches that are too low on a tree, so we're able to get underneath it, mow it, trim, and that kind of thing. When it's growing the wrong way, it needs some pruning. And when we're starting to advance too far in the wrong directions, we need some pruning. We need some pruning sometimes to cut out growth that's, where there's some disease there. When I was a kid, again, living in Florida, we had a couple of trees down at the end of the house, beautiful old trees, but they got mistletoe growing in them. Now, that's kind of a neat thing to a kid. Oh, we got mistletoe in the trees, you know, and that's kind of romantic or whatever. Well, that's really not very romantic to the tree. That's actually a growth in there that starts sapping the tree's energy, and it'll eventually take it over and kill it if you let it go long enough. So we had to climb up in the tree and cut some branches out to get rid of this parasite, really, that was growing in the tree. Sometimes we prune trees because, well, they're just kind of lopsided. We need to shape them up a little bit. They're growing too much this way and not enough this way, and so we try to trim it and round it all up. And I suppose that some of us get a little lopsided at times too. There are always things that we're a little better at and things that we don't do quite so much of. And maybe we need a little trimming on the one side so we can promote some growth on the other. Which is the other reason that you prune, is to promote growth. When you prune flowering kinds of plants, for example, they tend to put out a lot more buds. It promotes growth. And that's why the Father prunes us. Now, how does He do that? The Lord says, every branch in me that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. I'll suggest two ways in which the Lord prunes us. Number one, He prunes us with His Word. You missed this in the English translation, but in the original, when Jesus said in verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you," that word clean in verse 3 is from the same root as the word prunes in verse 2. And so His point is that this pruning or cleaning process takes place in some measure by the word, the means by which Christ abides in us. And as we take the Word to heart and we listen objectively to it and we look at our lives, we say, I need to make some changes here. Well, that's a part of the pruning process. And I suppose another part of the pruning process may be some things that the Lord does by means of some of the experiences that we go through. We looked at the passage in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in one of our earlier studies when we talked about being children of God. And the author talks there about the discipline that the Lord brings to His children. And he says He does that for our good, just as a father on earth disciplines his sons for good. And some of the experiences that we go through in life kind of bring things back into focus for us a little bit, maybe bring us back to reality a little bit, help us to get our perspective right again. Help us to realize that, you know, how short-term life is and this isn't home and all those things. And there may be a kind of a pruning that takes place in that as well, if we'll benefit from it. So, three simple lessons from the figure of vine and branches. We're branches. It's essential that we remain attached to the vine. It's essential that we bear fruit. We've seen some different ways in which we can be working to do that. And it's also essential that we allow the Father to do some pruning on us to make us better kinds of people. I'm going to close this morning with a verse from Take Time to Be Holy. Every once in a while when you're leading singing, I know almost all you song leaders have had this experience, you mess up because you start out on one verse and somewhere about halfway through you shift over to the words of another verse. Well, we're going to do that on purpose on this song. I took the first half of one verse and the second half of another verse and put them together because I thought that really put together the thought we were trying to make here. The song says that we take time to be holy and speak off with the Lord and abide in Him always and feed on His Word. And then the thought from the other verse is having done that, being guided by the Spirit, by the Word, that fits us for the Lord's service. So let's sing this and then we'll be dismissed.